We've been looking at brokenness as is. We've looked at the cycle. We've looked at how Christ stepped into our brokenness. We've looked at the danger, sin and brokenness, how brokenness tends to drive us back towards sin. We noted that by sin we mean a moral self-centeredness that pulls us away from God. By brokenness, referring to a system God set up in our lives that doesn't work anymore. It's been short-circuited, it's been changed, and it no longer functions as it should. We noted that Christ has provided healing for brokenness, whether it be emotional or physical or spiritual, all types of brokenness. He's provided healing, and yet we're living in this time between the now and the world of sin, the world that right now is, and the world that is not yet here. So there's this already not yet dynamic we looked at a couple weeks ago. That's a theologian's terminology, already not yet. The already world, the one that's here now, is a world of sin and brokenness. The not yet world, the one that's coming, is a world of perfection. And so we are citizens of the coming world, still stuck in this world. And so though Christ has provided for healing in his wisdom, in the wisdom and sovereignty of God, he does not always grant healing in this life at this time. Spiritual healing, he does. Physical or emotional healing, not always. And so, if we're left sometimes in different levels of brokenness throughout life, why is that? Why is that? Well, when we ask why of something God does, it's pretty rare we get a straight answer. God doesn't usually explain himself, but sometimes he does. Sometimes he does. We look at Jesus on the cross. He said, my God, why have you forsaken me? And God didn't answer. Now, he knew. It was an emotional cry. It was not an asking for information. But in this case, God has given us some hints, if you will, that though he may leave us broken, he never leaves us broken. Does that make sense? He allows us to remain broken, but he never abandons us in brokenness. There is value. There is value in brokenness. The basic principle is this. In Romans 8:28, well-known passage, all things, no exceptions, no hesitation, all things, no matter how bad, no matter how painful, no matter how long-lasting, all things work together for good. God causes everything in your life to come together and be for your good. He gives a couple qualifications on that. Not going to spend much time on, just note them. All things work together for good for those who love God. I've worked around secular people who like to say everything has a purpose. Everything, God causes everything to have a purpose. And this is that's the idea here. I'm assuming this is kind of a sort of where they get it from. But the problem is this: it's limited to those who love God, who are following God. There's no promise that if we reject God, things are going to work out for good. The promise is as we respond to God, as we follow him, as we serve him, as we love him, all things work for good. And so it's our response to brokenness in ourselves and in others. Our response is what gives brokenness value. We're told all this stuff that brokenness will do for us or we'll look at, but it's all conditioned on our response to God. For those who love God, the called according to his purpose, those who are following his plan. And I don't mean perfectly. We can take that in the sense that, well, if you mess up, you're in trouble now because you just... No, it's not saying you perfectly follow every detail. It's saying you're following God, you love God, and if you're in that condition, even if you're not doing it perfectly, and I'm not excusing sin, you understand, I'm just recognizing that we're still human. And it's really easy to beat ourselves up. But as we are following God, honestly following God from the heart, those who love God, those who respond to the grace of God, if you're in that condition this morning, everything in your life works for your good. He goes on to talk about, in Romans 8, so that we will be transformed into the image of Christ, so Christ will be the firstborn among many brethren. So the good that is being worked toward is our Christ-likeness. Doesn't mean if you lose your job, God's going to automatically get you a better job, all right? It means if you lose your job, it as you respond to the grace of God through that trial, you will become more like Christ through that. All things work together for good. It means that if you had a really rough childhood, if you were from an abusive home, a broken home, or whatever, whatever your past is, whatever your future holds, all things must work together for good. I want to get that solidly pounded in, because it's easy to hold that when things are good as an intellectual thing. Yeah, it's all good. But when you're in the middle of something really, really rough, that can be tough to hold on to say, I don't get it, I don't understand it, I don't see how it's possible, but somehow God will work even this for good. That's the base, that's the foundation, that's where we have to start and stand and hold on to all things will work together for good. Remember Joseph in Egypt? He's been sold into Egypt, he's there, he becomes the ruler of Egypt under Pharaoh. His brothers come. And once they realize who he is, they're terrified because now he can get revenge. Now he can get back at them for the horrible things they did for him, for the years of suffering he endured because of the jealousy of his brothers. Remember what he said to him? He said, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. So when we recognize God works all things for good, we don't excuse sin. We don't excuse people. It's not a matter of, well, it's okay. I know you hurt me badly, but it's all good. All right? It's not a shallow little surface, keep the surface good, put a Band-Aid over it. It can be a deep response of, yes, you were wrong. You should not have done that. You were dead wrong, but God took that and made it for good. And I choose to view it from God's perspective, not excusing the wrong, but embracing the good that can come through it. All things have to work together for good. There's a story from the 1400s of a Japanese shogun. A shogun, I had to look this up myself, was basically a warlord under the emperor. So basically, absolute power under the emperor. The emperor was more of a figurehead at this time. And so the shoguns had absolute power over their district. So this Japanese shogun, incredibly wealthy, incredibly powerful man, had a favorite teacup, a tea bowl. I drink out of bowls, not cups. All right? And when you're really wealthy and powerful, you can have a favorite whatever you want. So he has a favorite bowl for drinking tea. It gets broken. So, and it's from China. China is known at that time, and for high quality, that's why we have China today, you know, fine China. So he takes his tea bowl, he sends it back to China to the experts to be repaired. When he gets it back, it's awful. It's just kind of stapled together, you know, drilled holes, used wire, some glue, got the thing kind of tacked back together. It looks awful. He was not happy. So this powerful man has craftsmen of his own. He said, my craftsmen can do better. So he gives the bowl to his craftsmen. And they took it, and they mended it using gold. And from that started what was known as the art of kintsugi, which I probably totally destroyed the pronunciation of that word. It's a Japanese word. It literally means mended with gold. And it's an art form of taking broken pottery and mending it with gold, or more realistically, with lacquer or enamel with gold over it, because gold wouldn't bond properly. But then the effect is of gold seams running through the pottery. And the idea is to take what is broken and make it more valuable after it's fixed than it was before it was repaired. And so the story goes, actually, other noblemen of Japan, once they saw this, started breaking their own pottery so they could fix it with gold. I love that concept. Some things are more valuable after they're broken. Diamonds are more valuable. We call it cut. What can cut a diamond? All right? My understanding is it's more a matter of chipping and breaking than cutting as we think of. Some things are more valuable after being broken. And God's the only one that can really do that for a person. As we noted, when something's said is as is, you know, marked in a garage sale or eBay or whatever, as is, you kind of run because you know there's something seriously wrong with this. But God takes the as is and repairs it and gives it value. Not just, I love the concept in Scripture, more than conqueror. In Christ, we are more than a conqueror. What does that mean? A conqueror, as I understand it, a conqueror is someone who subdues their enemy. Their enemies no longer oppose them. They have no strength left. They subdue their enemies completely. That's a conqueror. More than a conqueror would be someone whose enemies help them. Not just get over it, not just powerless, but actually working for them. God says, in your life, you are to be more than a conqueror because I can make the bad things in your life work for your benefit. And the brokenness in your life can make you more valuable, not less, as we respond to the grace of God mending us with gold. How does this work? Number one, we have to recognize suffering, affliction from God's perspective. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort also. Brokenness, suffering, is not the end of the story. The bad stuff in your life is not the final chapter. It's the introduction. It's setting the stage for what the grace of God can and will do. Let's break this down a little bit. Number one, brokenness makes us more like Christ. Understand, this is as we respond in grace. Because as we saw before, brokenness, there's brokenness in the human tends to drive us from God. But by the grace of God entering our lives, and as we respond to that grace, it can make us more like Christ. Pastor, we looked at 1 Corinthians 1, verse 5. We share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. There's this dynamic in Scripture where everything in the Christian's life echoes something in Christ's life. That's why we are called to live above sin. Because as Paul said, Christ died to sin and lives to God, therefore we are to die to sin and live to God. Because our lives are to echo His. That makes sense? And so, when we look at the life of Christ, we recognize brokenness. In fact, he actually said, the night before he was crucified, my body is broken for you. Now, I understand that's referring to the physical crucifixion, but it's also a spiritual aspect there as well. And it was also broken emotionally. Look at what he suffered that night. Sweat like blood, which medical experts tell us only happens under extreme emotional and mental duress. He lived a life of brokenness so that when we are broken, as we are broken, he can step into that with us and give value to our brokenness, value to our suffering, because it makes us more like him. In brokenness. 4. Paul is writing about facing suffering. And the context is primary persecution, but the dynamic works in any suffering that we face. So Paul says, we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. Now understand, when you're facing something really rough, it doesn't feel good, right? When you're really facing life's worst, You don't feel powerful spiritually. You feel weak. But the reality is, God is strengthening you through that weakness. You know how muscles are built? Muscles are built by being broken down and then recovering. And broken down again physically by being used, overused, and then recovering. And every time a muscle's fiber is broken down and rebuilt, it's built a little bit stronger. So when you're in the breaking down phase, you don't feel strong. When you just worked out, you don't feel strong, right? But in God's dynamic, in God's pattern, that's what builds strength. Even though outwardly, and we could include emotionally or mentally as well as physically, outwardly we are wasting away, yet spiritually we are being renewed day by day. Then verse 17, for this light, momentary affliction. Now he's writing to people who are facing serious persecution. He says, light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comprehension. That's incredible. Why does God let us suffer? Why does God let us remain broken? Because it's working out something far more. And if we in a million years would look back and make the choice then as to whether God will remove our suffering or not, from that perspective, from eternity's perspective, we would never say take it away when God's chosen not to. Humanly, we say, God, I don't want this, take it away, and that's fine. I'm not saying we shouldn't pray that. But we recognize God has a different perspective. And maybe he will, and maybe he won't. And from eternity's perspective, what God does is perfect. And if we knew everything he knew, we wouldn't want anything but what he sends us and allows us. Brokenness makes us more like Christ. Think about this for a moment. Now, I'll be honest with you. This was something that really, really helped me in some really dark times in my life. Jesus came, suffered, died, suffered the worst that man can do. If we could picture the cross and see Christ there in agony, dying alone, dying under condemnation, his enemies are rejoicing because they've gotten rid of him, and recognize the full extent of evil that is happening right there, and not cover it over, but just for a moment, if we could recognize the triumph of evil that happened at the cross, the unvarnished evil that's there, and yet God takes the worst thing that man has ever done and turns it into the greatest blessing in all of history. If he can do that, are your problems too big for him to turn around? Is whatever you're facing too much for him to bring good out of it? I'm not saying you can see how. I'm not saying it feels good. I'm just saying God can bring good out of everything you face. And we see that from the cross, from God bringing salvation out of the greatest triumph of evil and yet reversed in God's plan to the greatest defeat of evil ever. Brokenness makes us more like Christ as we respond to God, as we give it to God. Number two, brokenness calls us to depend on God. Back in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, blessed be God and the Father, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction. When a child faces something terrifying, what do? They call for mommy or they call for daddy, right? And that's what we are to do as well. There's a human tendency that if I hurt myself, like my finger, when I hurt myself, what do? I pull back. It's natural. You protect it. That's what we do. You have a sore, if you have pounded your thumb with a hammer, you don't wave it around. Hey, everybody. Hey. Right? Unless you want sympathy. But that, you know, I married a nurse. It doesn't work in our house. She's like, you're not bleeding. You're fine. And you know, the nurses do the same thing. Admit it. When you hurt yourself, the tendency, the strong tendency is to pull back to protect yourself, right? That's natural. There's also a tendency, a human tendency, to pull back from God when something hurts very deeply. God, why are you letting this happen? Why'd you allow this? Why did you do this? What did you deserve this? And we start pulling back from God when it hurts, when what we need to do is turn to Him like a little child to mommy or daddy and say, God, it hurts. I don't know why, but I need you right now. Right? Brokenness calls us to depend on God. Paul tells us, doesn't give us a detail, but there's something seriously wrong in his life. He calls it a messenger of Satan to harass me, to buffet me, to beat me up. And he says, 3 times I begged God, I pleaded with the Lord that this problem, whether it was a physical ailment, probably a physical ailment, but whatever it was, would be removed. And God said, no, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. And Paul, again, writing to the Corinthians, says this, therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weakness, for the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. Now, we can handle insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities if we're strong, right? I mean, if you're in good shape, if you're feeling good that day, someone says something mean to you, you brush it off and you go on, right? When Paul says, I'm content with weaknesses, in addition to all the other stuff, what he's saying is, times I can't handle it, but I'll accept it. I'm content with it. Why? Now, that blew my mind. It still kind of does. Because I had this picture of Paul saying, oh, goody, I get to suffer more. How do you get there? I don't think you do get there, all right? Look at Paul in 2 Timothy as he's coming down to the end of his life, and he's in a very, very harsh prison situation. He's asking for help. He's saying, send me a cloak. Help me out. Right? No, he wasn't happy about suffering. But he said, I'm content to accept it because it's a chance for me to experience God's power in a different way. And so, back writing to the Corinthians, I'll boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, for when I am weak, then I am strong. One of the greatest paradoxes of life. When we're weak, it drives us to God. And we don't feel strong. We don't feel happy about it. But that's when we are strong, as we're driven to God. Brokenness calls us to depend on God, requires us to depend on God if we're going to be more like Christ. The human tendency is to pull back. God, why are you doing this? God says, no, trust me. Just trust me. Just trust me. Brokenness calls us to depend on God. Third, John, I'm going to have you advance it. It's not cooperating here. Don't know why. Yeah, go on, next slide. Sorry. Brokenness enables us to help others. Like in the passage we read earlier. God comforts us in all our affliction so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. There's something about suffering that strengthens and softens people. You go to someone who has suffered, who knows what it is to struggle, and you're going to find someone who has developed a strength in their life, a strength of character that will hold them steady through hard times, hold them steady through suffering, and yet you'll find someone who has lost the harshness, lost the judgmentalness. I should qualify that. You go to someone who has suffered and has responded, has let God's grace refine them and discipline them through it. Because suffering either to use a cliche, I know, either makes us bitter or makes us better, right? Suffering, how we respond to it, can make us and drive us from God, make us harsh, make us, frankly, a horrible person, or it can make us, it can soften us and give us a strength of reliance on God, and at the same time, a heart to help people, a heart to genuinely reach out around us. And there's nothing else that will do that. Brokenness, suffering enables us to help others in a way that we could not otherwise. God comforts us so that we may be able to comfort those who are in affliction. It's one thing to go to someone who's, I don't know, lost a child and say, I've never been there, but I'm praying for you. It's something else for someone who has been there to go to them and say, not say I know how you feel, because I'm sorry you don't. Even if you've lost a child, those I've talked to, not the same person to person. So if you're trying to help someone, never say, I know how you feel, all right? You may have lost a spouse as well, but it doesn't help to say, I know how you feel. It's just a quick pastoral note there. But go in there and say, I've been where you are. I know it's hard. There's something about having suffered that gives you an ability to reach out to those who have or are suffering. And there's nothing else that can do it. There's value in brokenness, because brokenness is an incredible tool to help others. So Jesus, talking to disciples, freely you've received, freely give. God has comforted us, has been with us through so much. And as you recognize that, as you're there, as you come through suffering, come through brokenness, whether it's healed or whether it's something God gives you grace to endure it and walk on in spite of brokenness, there's a heart that he develops in you to help others. And so the grace of God is given not just to you, but through you to others. Every person here who's been through rough times, who's been through something really hard, looks back and can, I'm going to guess every person here who's been through a hard time can think of someone who helped them in that time, right? Is it possible that someone who went through a hard time entirely alone and God brought them through it? Yeah, it's possible, but it's awfully rare. There's someone who walked you through, who came alongside you, who was there, who prayed with you, who gave you advice, who did something, or who was just there, right? And I promise you, that person knows what it is to suffer. And then we're called to take our brokenness and let it be a tool to help others. The value in brokenness. It's been said that God is the greatest recycler. Because in God's plan, nothing is wasted. Everything you are, everything you endure, everything you've learned has a purpose in God's plan. In the life of the child of God, there is no such thing as pointless suffering. There is a purpose to it. There is a meaning to it. It makes us more like Christ. It calls us to depend on God. It enables us to help one another. And as we bring ourselves, bring our brokenness to God and say, God, this is me. And I don't know if you can do anything with it, but okay. God, if you'll heal this, I would be so grateful. If you don't, I need your grace to endure it. And as we walk with God, he takes the brokenness in our life and turns it into gold, and adds value, adds richness, adds beauty to our life, even, maybe especially through the hard stuff that we endure. There is great, incredible value in brokenness. Let's once more conclude with a song. Number 543. This is a song that calls us to a life of service. The first phrase of the song, let your heart